God, what a wonderful presence of God in the house today. And truly, God's been good to us all. And it's a wonderful day to see you and your smiling face in the house of the Lord. It's these are great and prophetic days that we are engaged in. And we really want to be the church of the living God and let God use us. Israel continually failed God because they were enamored with the world around them, and they emulated the world around them and forgot their calling, which was to be the light of the world. They were called to be a nation of priests, and they never lived up to that calling because they were too busy wondering what the Philistines were doing next and making sure they had that covered. So we are in much the same situation. We are in a situation where we are called to be light and salt and a priesthood in the earth. And it is our calling to touch everybody that we meet. And if we can keep our eyes on Him and not become enamored with the world, then that'll be something that we'll be able to accomplish, and God will be glorified. And there's nothing like walking in the presence of God and in the middle of His work. There's no greater joy. Praise God. We're going to read this morning from Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. We're making our way through. We have gotten hung up in this third chapter of Colossians. We're going to read the 16th verse today and make our way into that. Tonight we'll step aside again and try to finish that study of worship that we started last Sunday night. Colossians 3 and 16. And everyone say, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. God bless you. You can be seated. If you love His word, let's give Him praise for His word that is forever settled in heavens. We praise you, mighty God, and we thank you and we worship you. God, you're so good to let us be a part of what you're doing in this world. And we appreciate the word of God today. And everyone say amen. Praise God. So here, and we can't go back and rehearse here, but this entire passage, within the context of this passage, he's teaching his people at the church at Colossae. He's teaching them to keep their eyes on the things of God and to leave the things that God has called them out of. And we've talked about how we accomplish that, going in and out of the presence of God, spending a good bit of time in intimate discussion and prayer and worship with God. And as we do that, then organically the things of God just begin to grow in our lives. And we are the field, the cultivated field of God. We are His vineyard, and His seed is in us, and it just naturally comes forth after we spend time with Him. So here Paul is continuing in that line of thinking, and he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. And the first word here is let, and it involves your will. The word of God can dwell in you, and it's the will of God that it dwell in you. But the question of the moment is, will you let the word of God dwell in you? And so everything we do in the kingdom is a function of will. And so I've got to submit my will to God. So for that to happen, I have to have a Gethsemane in my life. I've got to have a place of prayer where I am broken and my will becomes subservient to His will. In the garden at Gethsemane, Jesus said, nevertheless, not my will. And He gave all the reasons why He didn't want to accomplish His mission. But He said, nevertheless, let my will be subservient to yours. Not my will, but your will be done. And so will becomes a very, very important feature in this conversation. Anything we do in the kingdom of God, our will has to be subject to the will of God. And then we, by will and by choice, we position ourselves for exposure to the Word of God. You can't have the Word of God moving in your life if you're not exposed to the Word of God. You can't be running around in the world all week and out in the honky-tonks on the weekend and still have the Word of God moving effectively in your life. And so you've got to be where the Word of God is. You've got to go to, now it's so easy today because you can listen to Holy Ghost radio on your telephone, and you can listen to preaching all times during the day, anytime, 24 hours a day. You can hear the Word of God. But I'm just going to tell you this, there's nothing like real time, real life, being in the house of God and handling the Word of God within the context of the body of Christ. Now, all of that other business is wonderful and it's supplementary and it helps us, but you have to be positioned for exposure to the Word of God. Because here's what you're going to get. If you're just eating out there off the airwaves, or you're listening to some preacher on XM radio or Holy Ghost radio, what you're going to get is one little snippet totally out of context. And you can't live very well like that, with a diet like that. You need to have the Word of God framed for you and contextualized for you. And you need to know and understand how to walk out and live out the Word of God. And that only comes within the context of the Church of the Living God. So we exercise our will then to let the Word of God come into our life. I choose to be where the Word of God is. I choose to be among the people of God. Now, I could have slept in this morning, but I chose not to sleep in. I could have chosen to go somewhere else today, but I chose to come to the house of God again. Now, this is a lot like that Sabbath day that he gave them. It is a routinized, habituated, memorialized experience that continually makes itself deeply, more deeply felt and known in your sense of identity. It continually defines you as who you are. Where are you going? Man, it's Sunday morning. I'm in the house of God. Where are you going tonight? It's Sunday night. I'm going to be in the house of God. It's Wednesday night. Where are you going? I'm going to be at the house of God. Where are you going now? I've got a Bible study this afternoon. I'm going to a Bible study. Don't you people get enough of the Word of God? It is impossible to get too much of what God has said. It's impossible to get too much. And the more of it I get, the better life gets. And the more of Him I get, the better I get. I need exposure to the Word of God. I make a choice to be where the Word of God is going forth. And while I'm there, I've got to have a receptive attitude. You see, it's just let the Word of God dwell richly in you. And that's an easy thing to say. But I've got to position myself and exercise will to make that happen. And then when I get there, just showing up, I don't get points just for showing up in church. Oh, bless God, I got to go again so I don't go to hell. You don't get points. You don't get points. This is a living experience. This is not about religion. It's not, yes, you got to be there, but you got to be there alive and open and receptive. It's a relationship. It's not a religion. You've got to come. I'm going to the house of God. What are you going to do there? I'm going to talk to Him. I'm going to sing to Him. I'm going to talk about Him. I'm going to listen to people testify about Him. We're going to handle the things of God all over again. And so I have to have a receptive attitude. And I find that my attitude is more receptive and more pliable when I am prayed up. I find that prayer is the place where my attitude is molded and I am geared to be receptive to the Word of God. Now, just take random different experiences. I could spend an hour in prayer. I'm going to be more prone to receive the Word of God. I could spend an hour listening to any type of deranged, dysfunctional, godless music, and I will be less inclined to receive the Word of God. You just got to understand this. Some people don't like a discussion of holiness, and they don't like a discussion of boundaries. But if you don't have boundaries, you don't have identity. If you're flowing in and out of everything, you don't belong to anything and you are not anything. If you're going to be the people of God have always had boundaries. And so prayer is where I get myself pliable to the Word of God. Now, when I say the Word of God, I am not talking about commentaries. I'm not talking about the commentary on the bottom of the page in your Bible. I'm talking about the actual text in the Word of God. I talk to people all the time about the Word of God, and I am surprised and amazed and stupefied and bewildered that so many people know and regurgitate what they found in the commentaries, but they don't know the Word of God. It is an amazing thing if you take the Word of God and go to some Jewish folks today and talk to them. Do you know they don't know their own prophets and they don't know their own scripture? They are more prone to know what is spoken in the commentary of the scripture, rather than the scripture itself, what the old rabbi has said, rather than what the old God has said. And that's not going to serve you very, very well. A good example, for example, if you want to talk to somebody about salvation and you want to tell them, listen, in the day that the church started, Peter gives us a tight and concise summary of salvation in the New Testament era, or the time of the Gentiles, or the church age. The people in the street are amazed and they say, men and brethren, what must we do? What shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, that is a very simple offering. It comes to us from the highest source authority, comes from the Word of God, and it comes from Simon Peter, to whom God gave in the 16th chapter of Matthew the keys to the kingdom. And he said, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on the earth is loosed in the heavens. And you know what Peter did in Acts chapter 2? He loosed the framework for entrance into the kingdom of God: repentance, water baptism in the name of Jesus, and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Now, when you talk to somebody in Birmingham about that today, everybody in Birmingham is saved. Most of them are prophets. Some are prophetesses. It's rare for me to find anybody in Birmingham that's not highly connected with God already. But it's an amazing thing to me. They don't know their way around in the Word of God. And so I say, they say, well, what do you mean you have to be baptized to be saved? And I say, oh, absolutely. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He said, you must be born of the water and of the Spirit, or you can't get in. And then in the tail end of Mark, he said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And then in Acts, at the conversion of Paul, Ananias tells Paul, what are you waiting for? Arise, be baptized, washing away your sin. And then Peter tells us in his epistle, he says, just like the water saved Noah in the day of the flood, now baptism even does also now save us. Now, those are incredible and provocative and very, very, very succinct statements. Those are easy to understand. But as I deliver those to people today, their eyes glaze over and they will not hear the Word of God. But they say, they run to their refuge, which they read in a commentary, or they heard from somebody that read a commentary, and they say, what about the thief on the cross? The thief on the cross neither was baptized nor did he receive the Holy Ghost. And Jesus said that day he was going to heaven with him. Well, they're right on every count. The thief on the cross did not get baptized. He was not filled with the Holy Ghost. He did not speak in tongues. And that day, by the Word of God, he went to paradise with Jesus. Every bit of that is true. But your problem is in your hermeneutic. Your problem is in the lens through which you read the Word of God. Your problem is that you've read a commentary instead of reading the Word of God. Because I'll tell you who the thief on the cross was. The thief on the cross was a Jew. And the year before, the high priest had gone in through the temple and into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled the blood. And all the Jews were covered. All their sins were covered. Then thereafter, if they sinned, which they did, just like you, if they sinned, then they would repent and God would forgive them for their sins. And so that thief on the cross was a Jew. And that Jew turned to his God on the cross beside him and said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. It was a prayer of repentance. And Jesus said, today you're going to be with me in paradise. That is not an example of New Testament salvation. Because Jesus said, John 3:5, you must be born of the water and of the Spirit. And then in John 7, he says to them again at the great feast, that if you are thirsty, come unto me and drink, and I'll give you a river of living water. And John said, this spake he concerning the Holy Ghost, which saith he, it was concerning the Holy Ghost, which had not been given because Jesus had not been glorified. The Holy Ghost wasn't given until Jesus was glorified. And so the Holy Ghost was impossible to receive in a New Testament frame until the book of Acts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are all books under the law of Moses. They are, I know Jesus is in there, but he hadn't died yet. Go read Hebrews chapter 9. The testament is of no force until the testator is dead. Jesus doesn't die till the end of all four of the Gospels. So the testament, the New Testament, is not in force until he dies. If you got to have the Holy Ghost to get in that kingdom, and the Holy Ghost is not given to the book of Acts, then the church age doesn't start until the book of Acts. Now, you can read a commentary, but you're not going to find that. But if you read the Word of God, you will find that. And when it comes to a discussion of salvation, you won't be running to a refuge like the thief on the cross, but you'll be running to the book of Acts. And Simon Peter will tell you, you got to repent and you must be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Well, you ought to clap your hands into him and bless his name. Praise God. And many other such like things will you find in the commentaries, but you won't find. Do you know in the Bible, nobody, did you know that nobody in the Bible was baptized in the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? Nobody, not one, nobody. But if you walk out in the streets of Christianity or Christian America in 2014, it's hard to find anybody that's not baptized in the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And you ask them, well, where did you get that? How did that happen? Well, that's how my church does it. Well, where did they get that? Well, that's how their elders did it. Well, where did they get that? Well, if you'll look back far enough, do you really want to know where that started, baptizing in the titles? Because everybody in the Bible was baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Because he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending. He is God, has become our salvation. It was 300 years after Jesus and the apostles that people started baptizing in the titles. And that was in the Holy Roman Catholic Church, which is not holy at all. And if you're Catholic here today, there's a lot of ex-Catholics here. You've come to the right place. But you need to understand that the Pope does not overrule the Word of God. And that if you say Peter's the first Pope, you need to listen to Peter. Peter says you need to turn yourself around in repentance and you need to go down in the water. Do you know the first Pope believed in immersion for baptism? That business of sprinkling didn't begin until hundreds of years after Jesus Christ. I'm talking about the Word of God. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. Not the commentary. You can know the liturgy. You can know the catechism. You can know all of the teachings of the church and the church history and the philosophy of Aquinas. You can know all of that and still not know the Word of God. But the scripture says, let the Word of God dwell in you richly. Praise God. Now let me show you how important this is. Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 6. He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now listen to this shocking statement. Howbeit in vain do they worship me. You need to hear this and understand it from the Word of God. You can be a worshiper of God and it all be in vain. And the thing he's going to touch on here is tradition as opposed to the commandments of God. And this is sad because the root derivation of that word worship there is from the word love. These people love God, but they're bound up in something that keeps them from God. They think they're worshiping God. It matters how you worship him. You can't worship him on your terms. But God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. He said, Isaiah talked about you. This people honors me with their lips. Their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of, here you go. You take the Bible and you lay it on the side and you open up the commandments of men. You open up what somebody says that means, or you open up what somebody has written about that. And I hear Paul saying, you need to beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy or vain deceit after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. They teach for doctrine the commandments of men. Laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, like the washing of pots and cups and other such things that you do, like getting ashes on your head at Lent and walking around with a censer with incense in it. What is all that about? Well, those are things that may have been derived out of the Old Testament, but they're not applicable to the Church of the Living God today. Sprinkling little babies with water is not baptism. Baptism, the word itself, means to immerse or submerge. You've got to get all the way under the... And no baby was baptized in the Bible. They only baptized people that could make a decision and step up and say, I need to do that because I'm a grown-up man, or I'm a grown-up woman, and I've heard the word of God, and I've made a decision to serve God. Did you know no babies were baptized? Nobody was sprinkled. Why does that persist in our world today? It's because people set aside the word of God that they might keep their own tradition. And full well, he said, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. I cannot tell you how many people I've brought the gospel to in the city of Birmingham that have turned away and they've said, that's not how my mama did it. That's not how my daddy did it. Well, you need to understand, God's going to be seated on the throne. Here's the picture. He's going to be seated on the throne. You're going to be standing all by your lonesome out in front of him, and he's going to take the book, which is the Bible and the book of life, and he's going to judge you out of those books concerning what you did in your life on earth. And every man was judged according to his works, not your close affinity with your mama or your daddy, not your close affinity with some religious organization. None of that matters. When you're standing before God, it's the word of God that's going to be your judge. And at that point, you need to be thinking in terms of, I need to be consistent with the word of God. I need my life and my home and my family and my thoughts and my words and my deeds to be in league with the word of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. So you don't want to be found. I heard a serious commercial this week for the new Joel Osteen XM radio broadcast. I see teeth. I see hair. And you see, yeah, you think I'm jealous because I don't have any. But on the blurb for the radio broadcast, you just get this. On the blurb for the radio broadcast, you don't have to seek your blessing. You are already blessed. You don't have to pray to be blessed. You're already blessed. You just have to go get what God has already said. Well, that's in the water all over this Bible Belt. That's in the water all over this city. But I want you to know this. You don't start out blessed. Adam embraced a curse, and you are a child of Adam, and I am a child of Adam. And when we came out of our mama's womb, we were cursed by the Adamic nature and by the curse of all mankind. The only way you come under a blessing is to come into alignment with the word of God. That takes some doing, and it takes some work, and it takes some application. And so you don't start out. So it's dangerous when you go to talking about other folks. But he makes himself a very easy target here, and I take umbrage at the fact that he is speaking to people that are cursed and telling them they are eligible for the blessing of God. The blessing of God comes by the word of God and by the observation and obedience of the word of God. Just listen to this. This is Deuteronomy chapter 28. And the reason I chose it is because a lot of the statements out of Deuteronomy 28 are utilized today by prosperity preachers. Well, bless God, brother, son, you don't believe that God wants us to prosper? God wants you to walk in the blessing. God wants you to prosper. God wants you to have health and strength. God's a good God, and he's on your side. And I don't challenge any of that. I'm just telling you, this is, everybody's not saved. Who do you think's going to hell? Take a day off from work, go to a funeral home, attend all the funerals there that day. Not one of them will go to hell. I know it's true because that's what they say. Oh, he's a good man. He gave people things out of his garden into heaven. Alabama regalia all over the platform at the funeral. He loved the tide. And you know, it's like Bear Bryant reaching down right now and being the intercessor and bringing him on in across the finish line. No, that would be a mixed metaphor. Across the goal line. This is bad business. Traditions merging with ideas concerning God, and it just gets all twisted up, and you walk in the midst of it. It's like, turn on the lights in this place and get a broom and let's clean this junk out of here. You got a little bit of time here. You got to be right with God. You're wasting a lot of time chasing yourselves in circles, and you're not securing your soul. This is Deuteronomy 28 and 1. And everyone say, it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. But they cut out that preceding part. They just say, you've been called to be set on high. It's God's will to set you on high. And man, people hear that, and people are needy, and people are hungry, and people want to be valued, and they just hear it and go, wow, I'm set on high. God set me on. But he left out all that business about if you hear and you do everything that God has commanded in his word, then God's going to set you on high. Verse 2. And all, everybody saying, all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee. My God, they're preaching about you're walking along and blessings are just running to overtake you. Man, here come the blessings of God. And oh, you're feeling better already just because I'm handling these themes. It's like, yes, yes, it's coming. The blessing of God is coming. But it's still preceded by if you'll listen and if you'll obey and if you do what God has told you in his commandment, then these blessings are going to overtake you. You don't start out blessed. You start out cursed. You got to find the word of God to reverse the curse and get yourself in alignment with God. And here in the verse, in the second verse, if thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God. Verse 3, blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. And they indiscriminately use these verses and feed them to poor, hungry people that say, oh, good, it's about time. I got mine. I got blessed. So this is great. This preacher's telling me it's the will of God to bless me. It is the will of God to bless you, but you've got to come by God's mechanics. You've got to come by the way that God has made. There's only one way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You got to come that way. And there's no other way. And it's not a thought. And it's not a feeling. It is a life of obedience to the word of God. It's every day picking them up and putting them down and saying yes to Jesus and no to the world. It's saying yes to the word of God and no to every worldly influence. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body. Blessed shall be the fruit of your ground, the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your kind, the flocks of your sheep. Blessed shall be your basket and your store. Have you heard some of this before? Blessed shall be your basket. My basket is blessed. Blessed shall be your storehouse. My storehouse is blessed. And they'll get in there and just dig that, and everybody's clapping and everybody's shouting. What are you shouting about? I'm shouting to get my blessing, because the Bible said I am blessed. No, the preacher said you were blessed. The Bible said you've got to get in line with the word of God so that you can be where the blessing comes down. It comes down. It surely does. But it only comes down in a place of obedience. Are you okay? Clap your hands unto him. Bless him. Lift up your voice. Verse 7, your enemies are going to come in one way and flee seven ways. Verse 8, the Lord's going to come in blessing on your storehouse. Verse 9, he's going to establish you as a holy people unto himself. All the earth, verse 10, is going to see that you are blessed. Verse 11, the Lord's going to make you plenteous in goods. Verse 12, the Lord's going to open his good treasure to you. And it just goes on and on. And I mean, it's wonderful and it's powerful, but it is rooted and founded upon the premise of knowing and obeying the word of God. You can't get what God has for you unless you're willing to come to God by his chosen device. You have to come like God says. And just to wrap it up, verse 15. But it shall come to pass that if thou, and this is, they prosperity preachers do not preach this verse. If you are an aspiring prosperity preacher, get you a black marks a lot and mark this out of your Bible. When you're editing all the other hard passages out of the Bible, you go ahead and do that. Come on, you already did it in your mind. You might as well do it on the page. But this is one you do not want to preach. People do not shout about this verse. Nobody's going to shout. People are going to be backing up from you on this. It takes people that want strong medicine to stay in the house when you read verses like this. But it shall come to pass that if thou wilt not hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. You know, that what we just read was like 1/3 of that chapter. The last 2/3 of that chapter are dedicated to curses. And those curses have every one come to pass on Israel. And down at the very last of it, he said, it's going to be so bad, you're going to be scattered all over the world, you're going to be sold in every nation, and when they set you on the auction block, you're going to be sold as slaves, and nobody will buy you. God knows how to put out a curse. I read that and tremble. God said, I'm going to scatter you all over the world, and you're not even going to get the dignity of somebody buying you. They're going to look at you and say, that's not worth anything, even on a slave block. He said, that's what's going to happen if you don't obey God. You see what I mean? You're not going to get an XM station by preaching the curses of God. Tune in Saturday. We're going to be dealing with the curses of God that are sure to come upon you. Ha ha. You see what I mean? But Paul says, let the word of God dwell in you richly. The only remedy for the curse, you're already cursed. The only remedy for the curse is to obey the word of God. You got to find out what it is. You got to position yourself to hear it and to handle it. You've got to get yourself into a place of understanding. And then you got to pull the trigger and do what the word of God has said for you to do. Are you okay? Clap your hands unto him and bless his name. Let the word of God, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it dwell in you. Everybody say dwell. Dwell means to live. It is, Jesus said in John 6:63, it is the spirit that quickeneth or giveth life. The flesh profits nothing. You're spending a lot of time. If you're spending all your time on your flesh and not time on your spirit person, you're wasting your time, because that flesh, if God tarries, is going to turn to dust. before it turns to dust, if you live long enough, it's going to get old and wrinkled, and there's not a jar of cream in the world that's going to remedy that. You can have a surgeon cut you down the back of your head and pull your face around, tie it off, and hope it doesn't pop loose one day while you're out in public. But it's not you. Your eyeballs are going to be on the side of your head like a flounder. You can't remedy this. This is all coming to you. If you're wasting time on your flesh, you need to spend your time and your devotion on what's going on in your spirit. The words, everyone say the words. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So as you're handling the word of God and as you're getting the word in you, you're getting life in you, the spirit in you, you're getting life in you. And the word of God is not just living, it is life, it is Him. You're getting God in you. You're getting the kingdom when you're taking the word of God in you. The word of God talks about a time when there's a famine, not for bread, but for the word of God. We are living in that time today. People that carry Bibles, people that go to churches, and they don't understand what the word of God has for them. And they've taken it and they've made it into a prosperity gospel. Let me tell you something. Take that down to the slums of Guatemala and preach prosperity. God's going to give you a Cadillac. Preach that down there and see how it works. Friend, if it's not good enough for some kid in a barrio in Central America, it's not the truth of God's word. It's something that's taken and been commercialized and materialized in this present culture. Okay. John 1, and all the quizzers, if they were here, could quote this for you. John 1 and 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Let the Word of God dwell in you. As you do, God is dwelling in you. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. The creative power is in the Word. As you're getting the Word in you, you're getting the creative power of God in you. The creative power can bring something new to pass in your life. If you're tired of things being the way they've been for so long, let the Word of God come and dwell in you, and the creative power of God will bring something new forth in your life. Somebody that's already had it happen, say amen. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. That was the true light, verse 9, which lights every man that comes into the world. Verse 10, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. The world still doesn't know God. In the Bible Belt, they still don't know God. In the city of Birmingham, they still don't know God. But the Word of God is yet there, speaking as loudly and plainly as it ever has. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. He wants to come and dwell in you by Spirit and by Word. Now, we make distinctions here, but to dwell implies to live or take up residence with liberty. If you dwell there, it has the connotation of being your place. And if he's dwelling there, he's not a visitor. He's not just passing through. He's not just stopping by for a meal. It's not a temporary arrangement. He's not imprisoned in you. He's not in a place where he has no liberty. He is desiring to dwell in you. He wants to live in you with liberty to create and effect changes in you. He wants to come in. And I want you to know this, that when you come to do business with God, you turn over the key to your life on an altar. You come and you turn over the deed to your mortal house on an altar. You turn it in to God. You say, I don't want to go to hell. And He says, I'll take care of that. But you've got to relinquish control. Now, I'm going to give you a chapter and verse for that. Jesus said, believe thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me. The words that I speak to you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, He doeth the work. When He dwells in you, He will do the work. When He dwells in you, He will work. He has liberty to make changes. He will clean up the place like he likes it if you let him dwell in you, not as a guest or a visitor. You got to understand, he has bought the place. When you come to God to live for God, he will buy your place. Now, let me give a chapter and verse, 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? Now, this is only true on the occasion that you have received the Holy Ghost. If you haven't received the Holy Ghost, if you'll meet us down here in the altar today, God will fill you with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the Spirit of God coming to take up residence in you, to dwell in you. Every time they got it in the Bible, they spoke in other tongues or other languages. That's still going on today. Now, I was raised in a church that didn't believe that anymore. And they would say, well, that's just for the apostles, or that's just back there in the Bible. But let me tell you, you're too late to tell me about that, because it's still happening today, because it happened to me. It'll happen to you if you come down to this altar today. God will fill you with the Holy Ghost, and you'll lose your English, and you'll begin to speak in something you've never spoken in before. Praise God. So here in verse 20, you are bought with a price. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. The arrangement God wants to make with you is simply that you come over, you come and turn over the keys to your house, and he takes over residence there. He dwells in you. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. He wants to dwell in you, to take up residence there, to make changes as he sees fit, to clean the place up like he wants to. And all you have to do is say, yes, sir. How high, sir? How far, sir? Yes, sir. We'll do that, sir. Right away, sir. That's exactly your response to him. But there's a sloppy, lazy, cheap Christianity being sold up and down the streets of this city and all over this country today, that you just come in like you are with your old disheveled self, and you just come in and God has to take you on your terms, and God has to take you like you are and living like you are, and you don't lay anything on the altar, friend of mine. That is a fantasy. That's not living for God. When you come to God, you come to an altar, and you come lay your whole life down on an altar, and he comes and takes up residence in you. You turn over the key. You say, well, I'd like to go this way, but I don't own me anymore. He owns me, and he says, we're going this way. So let the word of God dwell in you has profound implications. Let him live in the house. Everybody say, let him live in your house. Let him make improvements. Let him renovate. Tell me, who made the stars? Who made the beautiful flowers? Do you think you can do a better job with you than he can? God wants to do a work in you. Why don't you just let him take over? Now, getting the word of God down inside you is a subject that a lot of scripture has been devoted to. One of the places that my mind goes to first is in the parables, the parable of the sower. Matthew 13 is like the motherlode of parables. And the sower is the first parable in that sequence. And so it's God's teaching prototype parable. He's showing you what parables are like, and he also in that gives you the translation for that particular parable. But it happens to be about the way the word of God gets down inside your heart. And so it's very instructive for us today. So he tells a story about a sower, not a sower, but a sower, a broadcaster of seeds. The ground is prepared, and he's casting seed out of a bag, and he's sowing seeds in this field. And he talks about four types of outcomes with that seed. Some seed falls on the wayside, and it's instantly gathered up by birds because it's hard and it can't penetrate, and the birds get it. And then some seed falls on stony ground, and it springs up, but it has no root, and it dies. Some seed falls among thorns, and it's choked down by the thorns, and it can't grow. And some seed falls on good ground, and the good ground brings forth 30, 60, or 100-fold. All good ground is not the same, but all good ground brings forth. And then he goes back and explains that. In Luke, he said, the sower sows the word of God. And so we're not talking about seed and ground. We're talking about the word of God and you. And we're talking about the human heart. And the first type of ground is hard ground. It's the wayside. If you ever had a garden or you worked in a field, out on the perimeter, when you plow that ground up and till it and get it really nice and broken up where it's like fine powder, then it's just ready for that seed. But out on the edges where you walk, or where in those days the animal would walk, or today you run in your four-wheeler or your tractor or something, that ground gets packed down instantly, and a little wet, a little rain, a little sunshine, it turns like concrete. And it just can't receive a seed. He scatters seed and it falls on the wayside, and it might as well be in the pavement of this parking lot out here. It's just going to sit there till a bird comes and gets it. And that's what he says the enemy does. The devil comes and snatches that word up because your heart is hard and you can't receive it, because you've been walked on and you've been stomped on and you've been hurt and you've been abused and you've been treated badly. And just for sake of defense and survival, you got hard, and you had to get hard to survive. And it's like living in the big city, and you got to get your rust and your barnacles on and get all hard on the outside so nobody can penetrate you. But the trouble with that is that the word of God can't penetrate you, and it just bounces off of you. But if you're going to come to God, and even hard-hearted people and hard ground and abused people and people that have been mistreated and they have hardened themselves, they can come to God, but they've got to come to an altar. I'll tell you, the first thing we would do in the springtime is we would get this device we called a middle buster. And it was a big plow that would hook on a bar on the back of that old Ford tractor. And we'd set that thing deep. And man, it would lay big slabs of dirt out open. And God, if you will let him, he will hook up and he'll come right down the middle of your life with a big middle buster. And he will lay you wide open. And then we go back to the shed, and we take off that device and we put on some discs. And the discs are many, many wheels of sharpened steel, and they'll cut that dirt all to pieces, and it never was heavy enough to sink in deep enough. And that was my job. I was a dead weight on a disc. People don't do things like that anymore with their kids. But he'll hook up the disc, and then he'll come run over your life with the disc and open you up and tear you to shreds and make you permeable and pliable so that the seed can penetrate. God will do that. But God, preacher can't make you do that. Mama can't make you do that. Husband can't make you do that. Wife can't make you do that. But the word of God, as it touches your heart, can draw you. And the Spirit of God can draw you. And by will and by choice, you say, I've got to serve God. I've got to get down in an altar. God, break me up. God, break my heart. Whatever you have to do to me. You see, you have to get there. You have to get to that place where nothing else matters but living for God. And God, God's gonna break you. He'll meet you in that altar, and he'll break you. I don't mean to scare you. If there are children here, cover their ears, because they're gonna lie awake tonight thinking, God's gonna run a big tractor over me. That's the problem. Little kids are real literal. But God loves you, and it's the goodness of God that draws you to repentance. But here's when Jesus is teaching them, he says, they are doubting his identity. And he says, haven't you read that the stone that was rejected by the builders has become the head of the corner? He's talking about himself and his rejection by Israel, but he's the chief cornerstone. And then he says, and everyone that falls upon the stone will be broken. But everyone that stone falls upon will be ground to powder. So here the invitation today is, come and fall on the stone of who Jesus is and on his word and his ministry in this house, and let him break you, and he'll rearrange you, and you'll like it. Oh, you'll like it better than what's going on in your life right now. You'll like it. I know this all sounds really rough, but you'll like getting roughed up by God. It'll be good. It'll be good. And everybody that knows it's true said amen. It's like, my God, get me out of this church. This man's going to beat me up and he's going to flail me into little pieces and run over me with farm implements. And what kind of church is this? Some seed fell among the stones and it penetrated and it sprang up, but it had no depth of root because there were encumbering things. And if you come and you've got things in your life, you can receive the word, but it never gets down in the level where it can do some business. Stones down in there. And they've got to be pulled out like a good farmer working a piece of land. He goes through, plows up, pulls out rocks forever. Pulls out rocks, builds a fence, builds a barn. There's still rocks out there. But you, if you're going to live for God, you've got to bring yourself, subject yourself, open yourself, and let God do surgery. Let him take out the stones, because that seed's not going to dwell in you richly with stones there. Some fell among the thorns. Now, this is really interesting because Jesus identifies this for you. He just said it's the cares of life. He said, you're all busy, 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 busy. I talked to people this week about Bible study, and they're just too busy to have a Bible study. You need to have a Bible study. And you don't need to get so busy. He said, you're so busy with so many other things that the Word of God can't compete. Now, we didn't have thorns like they have thorns in Palestine. We had briar bushes and briar patches like in Uncle Remus, and don't throw me in it. Whatever you do, don't throw me in that briar patch. I know about that briar patch because that thing will get like a big dome, and it's deciduous, so it drops its leaves every year and it makes mulch underneath. Nothing can grow in there. And in the middle of the summer, nothing can grow because it's a canopy and it's dark in there. But if you're a little kid or a rabbit or something, it's a great place to hide. You can get up in there and find refuge, but you can't plant anything in there because there's too much competition. And there's somebody listening to me today, and you'd like to live for God. You really purpose at some point to live for God, but you got too much nonsense going on in your life. You're just way too busy to sit down and let the Word of God dwell richly in you. But the only way you beat the curse is by the Word of God. And the only way you come into alignment with God is by the Word of God. And the only hope you have is by the Word of God. So what do? Well, by force. Lindsay, come help me before I tell another scary story and just mess their whole mind up. You got to pull those things out of your life and bury them, burn them, set them off so far from you that they can't contaminate your life anymore. You say, well, we can't have any fun. Don't start there. You have to start at the premise of, God, whatever you want to do with me. God, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to be. A lot of brand new converts get a call from God to go to Africa. And it's never the intent of God to send them to Africa. They just down in the altar saying, God, anything, I'll do anything, I'll go anywhere. And he says, will you go to Africa for me? And they say, yes, I'll go. He never intended you to go to Africa. He was just seeing if you would follow through with what you were saying. But you've got to start there. You can't start in negotiation with God. Well, God, I'll give you this. And let's see what you're going to come across with. You got to come, everything's wide open. It's the position, and this is this becomes proverbial, but it's the position of the cross. Empty hands, empty arms, totally vulnerable. As he was for you, that's how he comes to you. That's how you come to him. You come, he gave all, you give all. He held nothing back. You hold nothing back. One of the greatest revelations you can ever get is that God is doing you good. God is come to do you good. And you feel a little exposed and you feel a little vulnerable and you feel a little scared. But if you'll come and you'll just open yourself up, let's stand together. You'll open yourself up totally without restraint. Give yourself to God. God will begin to do a work of a miracle in your life. He'll do it today. Let the word of God, let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. Invite him to come move in. Bring your key. Bring the deed to your house. Lay it on the altar and say, God, I don't want to own myself anymore. I want you to own me. I don't want to write the directive for my day. I want you to order my steps and direct my paths. God, I want you to shape my life, my relationships, my family, because I know that you've got a good plan, and I know that you see the end from the beginning, and I know that your ways are better than my ways, like the heavens are above the earth. Praise God. Let's pray, church. Praise God. Somebody that's just tired of fighting, tired of losing, tired of walking under a curse, tired of running in circles, why don't you come give God a shot at your life? Come open up your heart. Don't come casually. Don't come temporarily. Don't come unless you're ready to do real business with God. God, I want to do business with you. I want you to take my life. I want you to own my life. I want you to shape me, to make me, to mold me. Hallelujah, yes. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in your heart. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Come on. Come on, do some business with God. Fill me with your goodness. Come on, if you're a daddy, you need to be saying, God, I need you right in the middle of these relationships. I need you in my home, oh God, the doer, the maker of it all. Hallelujah.
Anything that's not like you.
Praise God. Church, find somebody to pray with. Lay a hand on somebody that's praying in this altar.
That's not like you.